1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Lord, we thank you for your word. As we study again this morning and we allow your Spirit to be able to speak to us through your word, I pray that you would give us comfort, that you would give us direction, that we would be reaffirmed in our hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tell me this, am I the only person in this group who's been dealing with discouragement lately? Or can somebody else relate to that? Okay, so several of you, you're with me here. I'll tell you right off the bat, though, this is not a pity party. But it is something of a confession to you, my church family. On the back of your study guide, under personal application, you'll read this assignment: make a list of your recent sources of discouragement. Well, I'm going to give you a partial list from your all-too-human pastor this morning. First, this spring has been the pits, as my family and I have battled far worse than normal allergies with symptoms that just won't seem to go away and various illnesses. Have any of you fought that this year? It's been terrible, the worst year I've had here. And here's another one. As pastor, I am these days repeatedly frustrated because it feels like every time I turn around, somebody in our church is upset with somebody else in our church. There are misunderstandings, disagreements, hurt feelings, accusations, threats to leave, threats to stay. Well, the list could go on and on and on. And it's like, man, just wearing me out. There are projects that need to be done at our church that are prohibitively expensive. We need to complete and install an AV system for this facility that does everything that we intended it to do when we built this facility. It costs a lot. We need to purchase and install a security system for the entire campus that actually works. It costs a lot. We need to refurbish the old sanctuary. Things over there have been in disrepair for some time, and now our trustees are working on getting some quotes for what it's going to cost to bring it back up to par. It costs a lot. We'll have a meeting this evening at Church Matters, and if you want to know about some of these things, join us there. You'll find out why discouragement is perhaps easy here. About 2.5 months ago, we buried my mother-in-law, Kim's mom. And then just about a month after that, something was going on with my dad. He ended up in the hospital. And it looked like that was going to be an extended stay. And so at that same time, my brothers, my sister, and I had to put my mom into an Alzheimer's facility, assisted living. That was difficult. And no sooner did we get her put in there than we got the diagnosis from the doctor that my dad has terminal brain cancer and appears to only have weeks to live at this point. And let me just add one more to this list. Are we ever going to get that parking lot finished? I mean, It just never stops. Actually, it stops all the time. It never keeps going. Well, no sooner do we feel like we finally got a handle on things than all of a sudden nothing's happening. Pray for us. We got a meeting tomorrow about that. I'm not even going to go there, but pray for us. We can handle it. There's a man of faith down here. Thank you. You know, I have deliberately overstated some of these sources of discouragement. And I think the truth is that whenever you and I deal with discouragement, we tend to overstate it. In our own minds, you know, we look at whatever's burdening us, at the troubles we have, and if somebody asks about it, we're going to express it in such a way that it just sounds like end of the world type terrible. Even though it may not be quite that bad, it feels that bad to us, and so we express it that way. Now, I didn't say all these things because I'm looking for your sympathy this morning. Not at all. What I am looking for is your understanding. And I can hear just by some of the responses that you've given that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. I want you to temporarily relate to what I'm saying this morning because you have been there, or because maybe you're there right now. Some of you are dealing with multiple facets of discouragement. Are you with me on this? You know where I'm coming from? Okay, so you're ready to track with me. So I'm going to invite you to take those burdens. I've given you some of mine shared with you. I want you to take your burdens, whatever those may be. I want you to bring them to Jesus and exchange them for the peace that Jesus promises. That's what I'm going to encourage you to do. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's all fine and good, Pastor Keith, but how do we do that? And I'm going to answer that question today. And let's start here. Step one, recognize your true enemy. Recognize your true enemy. So this is a thinking thing. We need to think. When we're in the midst of these difficulties and we find ourselves being pulled down, discouraged, frustrated, maybe even angry, I want you to stop and think, who is the enemy here? Who is the true enemy? Well, first of all, circumstances are not your enemy. Point A in your outlines. Circumstances are not your enemy. Let me give you a biblical figure that I think we should all consider here as an example. If anyone ever had reason to conclude that circumstances were his enemy, it was Job. Job of the Old Testament in the book that bears his name. A severe lightning storm killed all of his livestock and the servants who were keeping the livestock. Or a tornado destroyed his home and killed all of his children and all of the family that was gathered there. Sickness and disease infected Job's whole body and left him in constant pain and misery. His circumstances were bad. Worse than mine by a long shot. Worse than yours. Those were Job's circumstances. In Job chapter 1, God gives us divine insight to see that these circumstances were not the real enemy. They were merely tools used by the enemy as weapons of assault. We read in Job 1 verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you read on from there, that's when you're going to see all these things that I just mentioned taking place, where Satan unleashed these adverse circumstances on an unsuspecting Job that turned in his life into a constant misery day and night. That being said, Job's circumstances were not his enemy. So let's make personal application here today, you and me. And I'm preaching this because this is a message I've been preaching to myself, and I decided that you should be subjected to it as well. Anyway, so just as the circumstances were not Job's enemy, your circumstances are not your enemy. I want you to remember that. They are merely tools of your enemy. And here's the second thing to remember. People are not your enemy. Point B, people are not your enemy. And again, Job's experience serves as an example. In addition to onerous circumstances that he was dealing with, we read that the nomadic Sabaeans attacked his farm and killed Job's work animals and the servants that were caring for them. And then on the heels of that, the marauding Chaldeans organized a three-prong assault to steal his entire camel herd and kill all of the servants who were taking care of the camels. A short time later, as I've already mentioned, Job was struck with painful, prolonged, debilitating sickness. And then a group of his friends showed up and began to accuse him of being a wicked man who has obviously been covering up a life of secret sin. As the old saying goes, with friends like these, who needs enemies? The New Testament, however, affirms that our struggle isn't against people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that is, against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. People are not your enemy. But as this verse makes clear, the devil is your enemy. Point C, the devil is your enemy. And we read it right there in the passage that we opened with from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the enemy. It's not circumstances, it's not people, it's the devil himself, it is Satan who is your enemy. So knowing that your struggle is against such an intimidating foe, how can you prepare for this particular conflict? Well, let's start here, and we're going to go into Roman numeral 2. Review God's ultimate sovereignty. Review God's ultimate sovereignty. Now, I'm about to do that, but I want you to understand this topic as a command to you. I want you to review God's ultimate sovereignty. I want you to review the biblical truths about God's sovereignty over and over and over. I want you to review them until they ring in your head all day and all night. This is a necessary thing in order for us to win this victory, is review God's ultimate sovereignty. So we see, first of all, that God is sovereign over your circumstances. This is a truth. We're going to see it in Scripture. I want you to review this truth every day. When you face adverse circumstances, things that are not necessarily directly from people, but they're just circumstances, whether it's a sickness or weather-related or whatever it may be, I want you to review this truth. God is sovereign over your circumstances. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." This is the sovereign God who says, no matter what happens, my counsel shall stand. No matter what circumstances unfold before you, God says, my purposes shall be accomplished. I'm sovereign, God says. I control your circumstances. That doesn't mean there's not bad things that happen. It means that God is sovereignly in control of those things, and we can trust Him for that. So in the midst of our burdens about circumstances that are difficult for us, an important step is to review God's sovereignty. These circumstances are being controlled by a God who is still on His throne. Review that. God's sovereignty over everything, including the circumstances of your daily life, is repeatedly declared in Scripture. Even the seemingly inconsequential circumstances of your daily existence come under the sovereign control of your Heavenly Father. Consider these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? What does He mean, apart from your Father? It means that God is sovereign. And that when a sparrow falls to the ground, God's sovereignty is at work, and He knows it, and He cares, and He's got a plan, and He's got a purpose. For a sparrow? Yes. And then He goes on. He says, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now we may think to ourselves, what difference does it make? How many hairs are on my head? Some of you are thinking it's a lot more important than I know, but let's skip that for right now. So what difference does it make that how many hairs are on my head? What difference does it make if I have one hair fall out? The whole point is God in His sovereignty keeps track of that. That God knows, that God cares, and that God is sovereign. And so Jesus wanted us to know that even under such circumstances that seem absolutely irrelevant, God's sovereignty is at work. Which means those things that you consider to be major circumstances in your life, major upsets, God is sovereign. Review that. Remind yourself of that. The very circumstances that you often resent are being used by your sovereign Savior in order to make you all that He planned you to be. The circumstances that I could relate to you, that I have related to you right now, that might be sources of my whining and complaining and saying, God, this isn't fair, and whatever else I may say, those are circumstances that my sovereign God has controlled in order to accomplish His will in my life. And the same is true for you. This is our sovereign God. Romans 8:28 says it clearly. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All circumstances are under God's sovereign control, and He is going to bring them all together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I know I'm called according to God's purpose. I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. I have a Savior. I have a home in heaven. I know that. And yet I whine and complain about my circumstances as if somehow or another God forgot to take care of those things. No, my God is sovereign. He's working those things for good, for me and for you. So God is sovereign over your circumstances. Secondly, He is sovereign over the people around you. Review this. When you get those particular people, and you know who I'm talking about, that are a source of frustration to you, a source of irritation, a source of pain, of sorrow, when those people are around you, you've got to remind yourself, God is sovereign over those people. Now, I'm not saying to you that means that what they're doing, God wants them to do. I'm not going to say that, because people can sin, and they do sin. You do. I do. God doesn't want that, but He allows it because He's sovereign. And even those things, He is able to work for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So God is sovereign over the people around you. And I want to take you back to another Old Testament figure. This is the person of Joseph. One of the sons of Israel, you know Joseph, sold into slavery. He was betrayed. He was almost murdered by his brothers. If most of them had had their way, he would have been murdered right there on the spot. The first plan was not to sell him into slavery. The first plan was just to kill him. And then an older brother prevailed, and they ended up selling him into slavery. So he is betrayed, and yet eventually, and I'm not going to review his whole story, you know that he ended up as prime minister in Egypt, and ultimately, decades later, there was his brothers bowing down before him, not even knowing who he was at first, and now being fearful for their lives because they figured out who he was and what they had done to him. And Joseph understood that even the sinful actions of his brothers were masterfully woven into God's sovereign plan for good. And so Joseph said, Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's a sovereign God. He is sovereign over people. Even people that mean you harm, even people that want to hurt and destroy you, God is sovereign over people. And they may mean it for evil, but God in His sovereignty still promises to work all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign over your circumstances, and He's sovereign over those people around you. So review that every day. We also need to know that God is sovereign over the devil. This brings us to point C. God is sovereign over the devil. And I want you to review this every day. You need to review this. We see ourselves as subjected to all of these bad circumstances, to evil people who say and do things to us, and then to the devil himself. And we know how powerful he is. But we need to remember that he is sovereign in our world. Even in church circles, many people view the devil as just kind of the equal but opposite of God Almighty. And that you've got God on the one side and you've got the devil on the other. That you've got the forces of darkness and the forces of evil, that you've got this yin, this yang, and that they're just equal, constant battling. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is sovereign over this universe and over everything that is created, and He is sovereign over the devil. Review that daily. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" There's our question. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Review that every single day. He mentions circumstances, He mentions people, and included in this, of all the created things, is Satan himself. And Satan cannot separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. God is sovereign, even over the devil. Review it every day. And those times when you're starting to get down in the dumps, when you can literally sense the power of Satan attempting to destroy you, review this truth. God is on His throne, and Satan cannot budge Him. Amen. I've talked about what you're supposed to think, the way you're supposed to process things. You're supposed to remember who your true enemy is. It isn't circumstances. It isn't people. Your true enemy is the devil. And you're supposed to remember, you're supposed to think, review in your mind these thoughts. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over your circumstances. He is sovereign over the people in your life. And He is sovereign over the devil himself. Review those things. Those are all things we're supposed to think. But that doesn't imply that what you do doesn't matter. The New Testament is filled with practical instructions on what you must do in order to experience the victory of the abundant Christian life, regardless of what happens with life's hardships. So, number three, remember your personal responsibility. Here is what you need to do. Remember your personal responsibility. And I'm going to suggest to you that as we work through these things, these need to be after we are developing the right thoughts. Remember who your enemy is. Remember that his God is sovereign. And now do this. And here's your list. First, you must humble yourself before God. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The first Peter passage starts out with humble yourself, and we'll come back there in a moment. But part of that humbling is submission. To humble yourself means that you are submitting yourself to Almighty God. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is your Lord, your master, your boss, and you submit to that. Submit to God and draw near to God. This has got to be essential in your victory in the Christian life, is that you come before God saying, God, I will do this your way. Now, as a part of that, point B, you must renounce worldly ways. Renounce worldly ways. And there are several things that come into play here. First of all, don't deal with spiritual conflict through your natural responses. Natural responses, by definition, are the responses that come natural. And in recent weeks, we've spent a fair bit of time on this particular topic. If we just do what we feel like in our hearts is the right thing to do, inevitably what we're doing is what comes naturally. It's that first reaction type thing. That's what's come natural. That's the old way of life, the old self. And we need to be careful not to deal with spiritual conflict using our natural responses. As Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, that is the old self, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have a natural reaction to respond to whatever our hardships may be. And unfortunately for me, you know, I've got a long way to grow yet. My initial responses to difficult circumstances or difficult people are usually not things that I would want others to know actually go on in my mind. You know, they're embarrassing, they're humiliating, they're sinful. And so if I were to say, okay, well, you know, I think the best answer is whatever you just feel in your life, in your heart, that's what you need to do, just go ahead and do that. What a miserable world this would be. Well, let me change that. What a miserable world this is. And it's because of all the people who are responding naturally. Don't give in to the ways of the flesh. You need to renounce these worldly ways. And that means don't deal with spiritual conflict by using worldly strategies either. We've got natural responses. Those are the things that all of us just have built into us. Without anybody instructing us, we will naturally respond in a certain way, and generally speaking, it's going to be the wrong way. But sometimes we think, well, I'm just not sure how I'm supposed to deal with this. So now we go looking for wisdom. We look for direction. Maybe we go to the bookstore. We think, man, I'm just really irritated with people. So I need a self-help book on how to deal with people. You go to the bookstore, you'll find tons of those books. And generally speaking, they're all going to fit into one category: worldly strategies. And some of them may have a degree of effectiveness, but they're not accomplishing God's will. So don't deal with spiritual conflicts using worldly strategies. Don't deal with things the way successful people in this world have dealt with things, and so you go to them as your examples. Even if they're successful, that doesn't make them right. So we need to not go that direction. And indeed, 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. There's a lot of different strategies that the world has to suggest for you to deal with your frustrations. Most of them would fit into this disgraceful and underhanded way. You know, just pretend that it isn't there. That's probably the natural response of most of us, or it may be a learned worldly response. Just pretend those problems aren't there. Well, they are there. And your pretending doesn't make them go away. It just kind of hides the symptoms. So don't use worldly strategies. Refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. This church family has a reputation for being built on truth. You know that when you come here, the word of God is going to be opened, and we are going to take you into God's word and say, this is what it says, here's how it applies to your life. And God forbid that we ever take God's word and try to twist it to make it fit the circumstances that we want to talk about. We let God speak for himself. And there are those who would manipulate for the sake of being able to sell a million books or whatever it may be, manipulate the Word of God, tamper with God's Word in order to influence other people. That's worldly strategy. That's not God's way. So you need to make it your goal to deny the devil any opportunity to use you as his pawn. I need to make that my goal. Ephesians chapter 4, we read it some time back. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. That means we're going to not do this the natural way. We're going to do it the supernatural way. I'm not going to deal with my frustrations and my depression and my hardships in a natural way, in a self-imposed way, or in a way that comes through worldly strategies, but I'm going to do battle against Satan himself. And as a part of giving him no opportunity, let me point out this next area of responsibility. You must resist the devil. Point C. You must resist the devil. We read James chapter 4 a moment ago. It says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then he goes on, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he goes into verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These are all in this context together because they have to go together. When I say resist the devil, that doesn't separate it from submission to God. The way you resist the devil is you submit to God, and God draws near to you. And as we do that, then we're going to be able to resist the devil. And Jesus demonstrated the most powerful tactic in resisting the devil, and that is to use the Word of God as both a defensive and an offensive weapon. And for those of you who were here last week for Awana Sunday, this was our focus. Using God's Word like Jesus used the Word of God in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to hide it in our hearts, and we're going to use this to resist the devil and say, be gone, Satan, because I'm trusting in Jesus here, and I refuse to let you have the upper hand in my life. That is a stance that we take as we resist the devil. That's your personal responsibility. Additionally, point D, you must put on the whole armor of God. Now, we find this in Ephesians chapter 6. Obviously, we're going to be coming back to this. Lord knows how long it'll take us to get there. But right now, I'm going to go ahead and read it for you from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. We have these instructions. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Again, we're coming back to this later, so I'm not going to go into detail. Right now, you can go ahead and study on your own what it is to put on the whole armor of God. But this is a responsibility that you have as you focus on the fact that God is sovereign over circumstances, people, and the devil. Your responsibility is therefore to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand in the evil day. And folks, we're experiencing evil days. Our world is living in an evil day. And if we want victory over that evil, we're going to have to put on the full armor of God and take our stand with Jesus. Point E, you must pray without ceasing. Now, this is the last part of this message, but it should be the first line of defense. I'm not stating this one last because it's least important. I was saving it for last because it's most important. The Scriptures tell us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We've had messages about what that means. I mean, pray nonstop. Pray all the time. Don't ever stop praying. You can read different commentators about exactly what this means, but it's pretty straightforward. We're supposed to always be praying. So when you're facing these temptations for discouragement, for frustration, for despair, even depression, pray without ceasing. Every 2 weeks, the deacons try to meet together. Every 2 weeks, the trustees do the same. Every 2 months, we get together and all of us meet. This past week, on Tuesday afternoon, the deacons, the pastors were getting together in my office. And you've heard my list of things that are a source of frustration and discouragement. And many of those encroach upon my daily life to the point where I'm thinking, what am I doing trying to pastor this church with all of these issues? And so as we gathered in my office this last Tuesday afternoon, I said to these guys, we are in the midst of spiritual difficulty here, and I'd like to suggest that we just spend some time praying. Amen. And so we spent the first 45 minutes of our meeting just praying. That's all we did. We were just praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. That's right at the heels of put on the whole armor of God. So that passage talks about all the different things that we put on. And then at the end, he says this, praying at all times in the Spirit. Prayer has to be at the middle of everything. Prayer has to surround everything. As the deacons, Pastor Caleb and myself, sat in my office, we just prayed. We prayed about the hardships that I've mentioned. We prayed for brothers and sisters in our congregation. We prayed about the situation that Christianity finds itself in this day and age. We prayed. And I'm coming to you today because I want to encourage you to be in prayer. I'm going to conclude with this statement. It's in your outlines. If you feel you're losing the battle, look to your victorious King. If you feel you're losing the battle, look to your victorious King. And I want to read again the passage that we opened with. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, which is just God's way of reminding us, you will suffer. It's going to happen. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him, the victorious King of kings and Lord of lords, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen. I refuse to give in to discouragement. I refuse to be defeated by difficult circumstances that God is using to make me a more mature Christian. I refuse to entertain bad attitudes toward my brothers and sisters over some perceived or even some real offense. I know that Jesus cares for me. And so I will humbly accept my responsibility to put on the whole armor of God and to resist the devil. And when I'm tempted to worry, I will pray. How about you? Dear God, we acknowledge that we need you. We are soldiers in the trenches, and we are being bombarded by the fiery darts, by the grenades, by the bombs of the evil one. But we turn our eyes to heaven, where we see our victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords mounted on that white stallion in brilliant light, and we know that the victory is ours. So we won't give in to discouragement, and forgive us when we are devouring one another, when we bicker with one another because we've given in to our natural tendencies and we've given in to the devouring ways of our enemy. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because we know that the victory is ours. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.